We're going to have our reading now from God's Word. If you need a Bible, please put a hand in the air and a steward will bring you one. This evening we're in Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 to 7. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Our particular focus this evening will just be verse 7, if you have a look at that one. Verse 7, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. But we are going to read verses 1 to 7 to help us kind of set it in its scene. So let's read verses 1 to 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the words." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is God's word to us this evening. Please sit down, and it would be very helpful to me if you had your Bibles open to Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Let's bow our heads and let's pray with that open in front of us. Father, we have sung much tonight about faith. And we would ask, please, that faith would be something that you work in us tonight as we listen to your word. Please strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus, our Saviour and our Lord. And we ask it in his name, please. Amen. Let me put a word on the screen. It's the word obedience. If it's up there, yes, it's up there. We're going to play a quick game. If I say the word obedience, what do you think about? What springs to mind as I say that word? You don't have to say it out loud. It's okay, I'm not going to make you feel that awkward. I guess it really depends on our context, doesn't it? So for some of us, we hear the word obedience, and it maybe makes us think of rules. You know, here's some rules, I have to obey them. Context, yesterday I was at a wedding, and after the service, I was entering into a discussion with a couple of the other guests about whether she said obey. You know, there's another way, isn't it? That's one that comes up a lot at weddings. Did she say obey? I think she did say obey. She should have said obey. There you go, all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you what I think as I see a word like that. I think of parenting. Here's a word where obedience gets banded around. How do I get my kids to obey when I say, go and clean your teeth or pack your bag? It's something that pops up. Our context will probably make this word mean all sorts of different things. For some of us, it will feel very restrictive. It's not a word we like to talk about. For some of us, it will mean that we're not in charge. It means you're the worker, not the boss. And so a word like obedience kind of agitates you a bit because you think, oh, I want to be making the rules. I don't want to be keeping the rules. And let's just make it personal for a moment. I know I'm spending a bit of time here, but it'll become significant why in a moment. Let's bring it into church for a moment, because it has its own meaning, isn't it, amongst a group of people like us. Obedience. What do you think of when you think of obedience in this setting? Maybe you think, I have to obey to become a Christian. Maybe you think I have to obey a set of rules, and then Jesus will accept me, he'll love me, I'll be one of his people. Or maybe you hear the word obedience in a church setting and it just brings you face to face with your failure again. If you're anything like me, you know you should obey, but you over and over again disobey and you get it wrong. To obey really means to submit. To obey means you say to somebody or something, I will do what you say is right. I will do what you command me to. I will do what you instruct me to. You're in charge and I'm not. To obey means to submit. And so tonight, as we look at a group of Christians in Acts 6 verse 7 who become Christians, what I hope we'll see tonight is that actually at the heart of being a Christian is obedience. It is obedience. But not obedience to a set of rules, but obedience to a life of faith in our Lord Jesus. It's not obedience to a list of things that you have to do to please Jesus, but it's obedience to his instructions to do nothing other than to trust him. And that's a wonderfully liberating thing tonight, to know that obedience is at the heart of our faith, but obedience to a life of faith in Jesus. And so let me show you three things from Acts 6 verse 7 about becoming a Christian and obedience. First of all, becoming a Christian means turning from disobedience to obedience. Have a look with me at verse 7. Let's just drop ourselves into the scene. So in verse 7, we've got the word of God spreading. And as the word of God spreads, we're told that the number of disciples in Jerusalem was increasing rapidly. That means that there were lots and lots of people who were hearing about Jesus, his cross, his resurrection. They were hearing that he was Lord and Christ. And they were cut to the heart by a message that they'd rejected this Jesus. And so they were turning to Jesus in repentance and faith. So loads of people in Jerusalem are becoming Christians. That's the event we're seeing here. And as they're becoming Christians, look at the detail we're given in verse 7. It's an odd detail, but it's not here by accident. It says, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The description tied to the priests becoming Christians is that they became obedient to the faith. Now, why is that? Why are we told about the priests specifically? And why are we given this title or this description that they became obedient to the faith? Well, we're given a very powerful picture here that the priests, if you were to pick people of all people who were considered kind of opposers of Jesus, you would pick the priests. A quick scan of the last or any of the chapters of the Gospels will show you that the priests disobeyed Jesus. The priests were the one who opposed him. They looked for holes in his words. They used to try and trap him in his words. Every time he spoke against them, they went out and they plotted how they might kill Jesus. The priests were opposers of Jesus. They were disobeyers. Jesus came with a message of salvation and they rejected it. And more than that, they hounded him and they pursued him until they got him nailed to a cross. These were the archetype, the caricature, as it were, if you're going to write that sort of thing down, of those who disobeyed, those who rejected Jesus. And not content with nailing Jesus to a cross, if you just flick back a couple of chapters, even just flick back to chapter 4, verse 1, who is it who's now hounding the followers of Jesus? It's the priests. Chapter 4, verse 1, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people, and the story rolls on, and they've just locked them up. Now they're back speaking again, and here they are hounding God's people, saying, you must not speak in the name of Jesus. You must not make us guilty of this man's death. You must shut up and not say a word in his name. The priests are disobeyers. The priests are rejecters of Jesus. The priests are kind of the ringleaders. And so when we read this description that a large number of priests became obedient to the faith, we could read it like this. A large number of priests were turning from their total rejection of Jesus and disobeying him to being those who obeyed him. There was a change moment. They turned from rejecting and disobeying and saying no to Jesus to those who said yes. Now, what's all that got to teach us? Well, this description of the priests becoming obedient to the faith is actually laying a truth about becoming a Christian that is true for everybody who becomes a Christian. And that is that becoming a Christian has to include turning from disobedience to obedience, from rejecting Jesus to accepting him, from opposing him to obeying him. Becoming a Christian means there's a change, a transition. Notice the language of the verse. It says they became. There was a turning point. Something happened, and they turned from disobedient to obedient to the message of Jesus. And that's true for anybody who becomes a Christian or wants to become a Christian. It's turning from our rejection of Jesus, our disobeying of his message, of his words to us, and turning to obey him. My kids watch a TV program called Who Let the Dogs Out? Now, you probably have never seen that, most of you, but there's loads of adult equivalents. It's a dog training program. And basically, the long and short of it is the dogs come in and they don't disobey their owners, and they leave, and they're supposed to, at least, be obedient to their owners. You know, they're taught obedience to their master's voice. Now, it's flawed in lots of ways. One, because we're not dogs and things like that. But it's that kind of idea that there's a definite change. There's something happening. The dogs come in and they're not obedient. And then something happens in this place and they come out and they obey. And it's exactly the same for the person who becomes a Christian. A change occurs. They come in disobeying and rejecting. And they come out of the other side wanting to obey the words of the Lord Jesus. We turn from our disobedience and we turn to obedience. That means saying to Jesus, Jesus, we need you. Jesus, we trust that what you say is right. Jesus, you're the one who speaks truth to us. You're in charge. We will sit under you. We will do exactly what you say. And so becoming a Christian, first of all, is a turning from disobedience to obedience. But the question then becomes, what is it we're obeying? What does Jesus call us to obey? And this verse shows us that becoming a Christian means obedience to a life of faith in Jesus. Obedience to a life of faith. Have a look again at verse 7. It describes them as becoming obedient to the faith. Now, what does that mean, the faith? I guess that's a phrase we've used lots. But I want to describe it as a nickname. It's kind of a shorthand way of describing everything that Christianity is. So think of a nickname. I've got permission to do this because he's mentioned it from the front before. But Johnny had a nickname as a kid, which was Foghorn. And it doesn't take much to work out why someone has the nickname Foghorn, does it? Because they're loud. Because, you know, the name kind of captures the essence of what Johnny was. He was loud as a child, loud in his singing or loud in his speaking or whatever it might be. Sorry, Johnny, you did say I could say. But you see what I mean? A nickname kind of captures the essence of something. And so here the writer is saying that they became obedient to the faith. It's the nickname. It captures everything there is about the life of being a Christian. It captures the truth about the message of Christianity. It's a message of faith. It captures what it means to live as a Christian, because to live as a Christian is a life of faith. The faith is a good nickname for being a Christian, for Christianity as a whole. So when we turn from disobeying Jesus to obeying him, actually we're not turning to obeying a life of rules. We're turning to a life of faith. They became obedient, so they submitted to, they wanted to obey this message of faith. And so first of all, becoming a Christian starts with submitting to a message that says salvation is found by faith in Jesus alone. That's where your Christian life, your obedience starts, that you accept that message. We can't earn it. It's not a saying you try really hard and then you'll get salvation. We can't win it. We don't inherit it from our parents. It is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, the hope of eternal life, is by faith alone, in Jesus alone. That is the message that he came with. That is the message that we proclaim. That is what the apostles were speaking as they were spreading this message. It says we go empty to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I've rejected you. Jesus, I have nothing. Jesus, please save me. And as you trust him, the one who says that anyone who puts their faith in me will not perish but have eternal life, then you start on the Christian life. You start with faith. That's what it means to become obedient. You submit to the fact that we have to believe a message of faith alone in Christ alone. It's a humbling thing because you see, by nature, we want to be self-sufficient. By nature, we want to do it ourselves. And so we do have to obey this message. We have to submit ourselves to it and say, Jesus, you're right. It's only by faith in you that I am saved. Becoming a Christian means letting go of self-sufficiency. It means letting go of your plans. It means obeying the message that we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And so becoming a Christian, first of all, means becoming obedient to the great truth, and it is a great truth, that we're saved only by faith and not by our own efforts. Because if it was by our own efforts, then not many of us would be sitting here tonight. In fact, this would be an empty room. But the title faith, the faith, doesn't just capture the start of the Christian life. It also captures the life of faith that we're called to live afterwards. Becoming a Christian and then being a Christian means submitting to a life of faith. I don't know how many people have abseiled here or you've seen abseiling, but let me try and give an illustration for a minute, which I think works. See, when you set out on an abseiling, you're standing at the top of a very tall cliff or wall or whatever it might be, and it takes faith in the rope to lean back over the wall. You start abseiling by faith, and you lean, and you're holding onto this rope, and you think you're putting all your trust in this rope as you lean further and further back. And then you're sort of standing this way, walking down a wall. Now, at that point, you don't stop trusting the rope, do you? As you're walking on the wall. You don't think, oh, I'm on the wall now, I'm okay, I can take the rope off. That would be a stupid thing to do. You start abseiling by faith, and then every step you take down the wall continues to be by faith in the rope that's holding you. And that is what it's like for the Christian. That is why it's called the faith. Because you start, becoming a Christian is like the leaning out over the wall. You put your faith in Jesus and you start walking down the wall, but you don't leave the rope behind. You don't say, oh, well, I'm saved by faith, but now I'm just going to carry on living, you know, as if I'm in charge and in control and I can do it all myself. The Christian life is a life of faith. Or think about a stick of rock. You know, if I hold a stick of rock up this way, you see faith written on the end. And then maybe this is your life and I've turned the piece of rock around. You started with faith, but if I break it here, I don't find rule keeper inside, or I don't find self-sufficient inside. 10 years down the line after you've become a Christian, what should I find if I break the rock in half? I should find faith. Because we start the Christian life by faith and we continue it by faith. Every day should be a fully relying on Jesus day. Every step down the wall, as it were, on the abseiling, should be a day of relying on Jesus. So as I daily battle with my sin, and the struggles that I have, what do? I lean fully on the one who forgives. I lean fully on the one who paid for my sin on the cross. As I battle with my sin, I become someone who relies on him for help to conquer that sin. I don't leave him behind. I don't say, well, Jesus, you saved me, but I'm going to try and get rid of this one by myself, thanks. I live a life of faith. I rely on him to help me to say no to what's wrong and yes to what's right. As I find myself in times of suffering, I rely fully on the one who has suffered in every way so that he can help me endure, that he can give me comfort. He's the one who's walked the path before me. I don't walk it on my own just because I'm saved by faith. No, I put my faith in him and he helps me keep walking. As I faced unjust suffering in my workplace, I submit to the answer being faith. Everything in me wants to sort it out myself, but actually I submit to it the fact that I live a life of faith. The one who endured unjust suffering and entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. I put my faith in him. As I find myself battling with broken body, or a lack of money, or no work, or busted up relationships, what do? I fully rely on Jesus. Because I'm not just saved by faith. I don't start the Christian life with faith alone, but I live by faith in the one who can help me. When I have no idea what to do next, which exams or courses to pick next, or which job to take, or when I'm faced with these big decisions, who do I lean on? I lean on Jesus, the one who has everything in control. Do you see how this works out? It's not just starting with faith, it's living by faith. And that's why it's such a good nickname for the Christian life, the faith. And when we become Christians, we become obedient to the message of faith. You submit yourself to the fact that there's nothing you can do, but you can fully rely on Jesus. That's it. That's what will get you through. When our world seems out of control, when people bomb marathons and buildings collapse and China makes threats of war, what do as Christians? We live a life of faith in the one who controls all things, the one who we're told that all his enemies are being made a footstool for his feet, the one who's bringing this world to a climax of a new creation with no sin, no suffering, no death. We live by faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul describes the Christian life as a life of faith from first to last. He quotes the prophet Habakkuk. And he says, the righteous, that is those whose faith is in the Lord Jesus for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, they live from faith from first to last. Jesus alone can save us. And Jesus alone is the one who can take us home to heaven. Jesus alone is the one who can help us and sustain us. So don't leave him behind. When you become a Christian, don't leave the gospel behind, don't leave the cross behind, because daily we need to rely on Jesus. If your life was a stick of rock and you've been a Christian a while and I broke it this evening somewhere in the middle, would I find faith written in there? Or have we slipped back into self-reliance? We're saved by faith alone and we live by faith alone. And then the third thing that this verse shows us is that actually all this change in obedience, all this becoming obedient and then living an obedient life to the message of faith comes about through the spreading message of Jesus. Have a look with me at how verse 7 starts. It says, so the word of God spreads. The word of God is a phrase that comes up lots of times in the book of Acts. And it's really, again, a shorthand way of saying the gospel. It's the message of Jesus and his cross. It's the message of his resurrection. It's the message that he's now enthroned in heaven as Lord. And this word, this message of Jesus, is spreading. You see that at the start of verse 7? So the word of God spreads. Both the message of his salvation and his cross is spreading like wildfire. And as it's spreading, people are believing. That means that people are turning from disobedience to obedience. Now that might seem familiar territory to some of us, mightn't it? This idea of faith and coming through hearing. But it's important for us to remember this evening that faith comes through hearing. As the word of God spreads, people are turning from their disobedience to obedience. They're turning from saying to Jesus, "We don't need you," to "Jesus, you're the one that we will obey." Paul writes in Romans, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message." So let's just take this truth that we see, that the word of God spreads, people believe, and let's apply it first of all to us as a church. Let's think about our life together. What that shows us is that as a church, I'm very sorry, it's very important for us to keep the message spreading. It's very important for us to create as many opportunities as we can for people to hear the gospel. Why? Because it's as people hear that people put their faith in Jesus. It's as people hear that this change from disobedience to obedience is heard. It also reminds us that actually if this is the way that Jesus is at work, as his gospel spreads, bringing people from disobedience to obedience, then that's where we can expect the battle to be. We can expect the battle to be fierce in trying to keep the message spreading. We can expect the battle to be fierce in trying to keep the message at the heart of what we do, because that's the bit that the devil doesn't want to happen. In fact, that's the context of Acts 6, isn't it? That's why I read verses 1 to 7. The apostles, and therefore the church, was being distracted from keeping the message spreading. And you've got to see this very neatly, because what happens is it's not that serving up the food on the tables means people keep turning from disobedience to obedience. It's an important thing, but actually this is a distraction. You see, look at what happens. The apostles are being distracted by waiting on tables. From what? From spreading the word and praying. See, have a look. It says in verse 2, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables." Serving on tables doesn't cause people to come to faith in our Lord Jesus. It's a good thing to do and a kind thing to do. But actually, it was distracting them from their primary task. So they set people up to do the important job of catering so that they can keep the message spreading. It says here that they're freeing up the apostles. And the "so" at the start of verse 7 is there to say, well, look, they've managed to free up the apostles again to keep the message spreading. So what happens? The word of God keeps spreading. And as the word of God keeps spreading, many people believe. Many people turn. They become obedient to the faith. It's about keeping this message as the most important thing. It's about spreading the message. And what's true for us as a church is also true for us as individuals. If it's important for us as a church to keep that message spreading, because that's how people will become Christians, then actually that's equally important for us as individuals. If I want to see my friends become Christians, and I want to see my family become Christians, then I have to spread the word. I have to speak the gospel to them. I have to speak to them of the Lord Jesus and his cross and his resurrection. Because that's how it happens. As the word spreads, the number of disciples increases rapidly. I should be committed to sharing that gospel with friends over coffee. I should be committed to sharing the gospel with people that I'm travelling on a train with, or the family I meet up with. Why? Because that's how people are becoming Christians. That's how people are becoming obedient to the faith. As the word of God spreads, that's how people are being saved. The word of God and people turning and becoming obedient to the faith are an inseparable pair. You can't have new obedience to Jesus without someone telling them the message, without the word of God spreading. It's therefore a prompt for us to spread this message and to pray. And the final thing I want to say from this, which will encourage us and has really encouraged me this week, is that the story of this chapter should encourage us that the power of the spreading word can change even the most vicious of opposers into obeyers. There are many people that I'm sure we look at, maybe even in our own families, and we think there's no way that person could come to faith. They're so against it. But don't forget, as the word of God spreads in this chapter, who became obedient to the faith? The priests. The most fierce of opposers became obedient to the faith as the message spreads. And we've got to have confidence today. And we really have to have confidence that as we spread the message, that God will do his work and people will become obedient to the faith. It can change even the most fiercest of opposers, those people in our families and our friends who are so against Jesus, even as they hear, it can change them into those who are obedient to the faith. Our confidence has to be in that, and that is why we've got to keep it at the center of our groups. It's why we've got to keep it at the center of church life. It's why we've got to keep it in our conversations when we go out. It's why we've got to speak it to our friends and our family, even if they're against it. Because becoming a Christian is brought about through the spreading message of Jesus. I started by putting the word obedience on the screen this evening. Obedience. And that at the heart of the Christian faith is obedience. It's obedience to a life of faith in Jesus. It's submitting ourselves to the fact that he is the one who can save us as we put our faith in him. And he is the one who will sustain us as we keep our faith in him. And he is the one who will take us home to heaven as we put our faith in him. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this verse in the Bible that describes the event of becoming a Christian as becoming obedient to the faith. Father, thank you that you have worked that obedience in us, and we pray that we will be those who continue to submit to a life of faith in our Lord Jesus. Father, we also want to pray for others who are opposers of Jesus, who disobey him. Please bring them to faith, the obedience of faith. And we ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.